Well, we're working together through 2 Timothy chapter 4. We began to look at this chapter last week. In the opening verses of chapter 4, Paul gives his last solemn charge to Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Paul's in prison when he writes these words. He knows that he could be brought out of his prison any time. He knows that soon he'll be put on trial, and he already knows what the outcome of the trial will be. He's going to be sentenced to death. And then he'll be taken to a place of execution, and he'll have his head chopped off. Paul is looking death in the face as he writes these words. Paul is writing as a dying man. It may well be that Paul will never see his friend Timothy again here in this world. He does plead with Timothy in verse 9 and again in verse 21 to come to him quickly if he can, but Paul knows that that may not be possible. And he knows that if Timothy doesn't manage to get away from Ephesus before the winter sets in, then it'll be too late. So these could well be the very last words that Timothy ever receives from Paul. And that gives these words a tremendous urgency. Paul is pleading with Timothy not to fail him, not to betray the things that Paul has worked for and fought for so many years. Paul calls Timothy his son, his dear son, in the opening verses of the letter. He thinks of Timothy as his heir. Timothy is the man he's looking to carry on his work after he's gone. But the question is, will Timothy do it faithfully? That's the burden that's on Paul's heart as he writes these words. We really need, don't we, to see with our mind's eye Paul in his prison cell there in Rome. He's up against a wall, chained in a dark, cold cell. It's lit maybe by an oil lamp or a candle. And Paul is writing, or more likely dictating, these words, maybe his last words. He's writing to his dear son in the faith, far away. It's a very solemn moment. It's a solemn, binding charge that Paul lays on Timothy here. I tried to show you last week just how solemn this is. Imagine another man about to die. What does he do? He calls his family around him, and then he tells his children what he wants them to do after his death. He tells them how he wants them to dispose of his property, how he wants to be buried, how he wants them to care for their mother after he's gone. And he lays these things on them as a solemn trust. In the ancient world, he might well not have been able to read or write. He's not likely to have the money to call for a lawyer. So he doesn't make a written will. Instead, he simply tells his children what his wishes are. And he does it in front of witnesses. Under Jewish law, there had to be at least two witnesses, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established. And so the dying man would declare his wishes in the presence of the witnesses. And afterwards the witnesses would be able to say whether the man's family did do as he asked, or whether the members of the family betrayed their father's trust. Well, Paul, as it were, is declaring his last will and testament. Paul is giving Timothy his dying wishes. And he does it in the presence of witnesses. He calls on the most awesome witnesses imaginable. Witnesses who will never forget one word. Witnesses who will certainly call Timothy to account if he doesn't fulfill his trust. Who are the witnesses whom Paul summons to this transaction? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, I give you this charge. Paul saying to Timothy, as I write these words, I know I am in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And as you read these words, Timothy, you too are in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Though we're far apart in terms of distance, you and I, Timothy, stand together in the presence of God and of his Son. And I'm calling them to witness the charge I lay upon you. You will never be able to say, Timothy, that you weren't told these things, because God himself stands as my first witness, and Jesus Christ stands as my second witness. They will testify to the fact that I gave you this charge. And they will certainly call you to account if you fail to keep this charge. They will call you to account, Timothy, if you fail to preach the word. Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead. There will come a day, Timothy, when you will stand in front of Jesus Christ and you will give account. And Jesus himself will ask you, Timothy, did you fulfill the charge that Paul laid on you? Did you fulfill the trust he put in you? Did you preach the word? Did you make it your business to speak out the word of God as Paul did before you? Paul says it to Timothy. I charge you in view of his, that's in view of Christ's appearing, in view of his kingdom. Never forget, Timothy, Christ Jesus is going to appear. There's going to come a day when Christ will no longer be hidden, invisible. He is going to appear. He's going to come again in royal, majestic glory. And every creature on earth will see him. He's going to come as the great king, as the great judge. He's going to take his place, his kingdom. He's going to reign. So now, Timothy, in view of his appearing, in view of his kingdom, I charge you to take my words to heart. I charge you to keep this trust. Timothy, how will you face that day if you fail in your charge? How will you meet the king when he appears if you've betrayed the trust that was laid upon you? Now, Paul isn't just using rhetorical words. He's not just grandstanding. He's saying these things because they're true. Jesus Christ really is going to appear. One day, the sky above us really is going to be rolled back like a scroll. And every man and woman and child on earth is going to hear a terrible, terrifying sound. They're going to hear a sound like a trumpet, only 1,000 times louder than any trumpet that's ever sounded in all history. They're going to hear a sound that will drown out every other sound. They won't hear the airliners overhead. And they won't hear the pneumatic drills biting into the pavement. And they won't hear the shells that explode on battlefields across the world, because every sound will be drowned out by the trumpet call of God announcing the coming of Christ's kingdom. And men and women, they'll rush out of their front doors and they'll look up at the sky in terror and dismay. And they'll see a blaze of brightness in the sky, far, far brighter than the sun in its noonday brilliance. And at the center of that brightness, they'll see the figure of a man, but a man wrapped round in the clouds of God's glory. They'll see Jesus coming as the King. They'll see with him a vast army of angels, majestic, burning spirits. And they'll feel the ground shaking around them. And the earth will break open. And the dead will rise from their graves. All the billions who have died will be brought back from the dust. And the oceans will give up their dead. And every man, woman and child who has ever lived will have to face the King, the Lord, the Judge, Jesus Christ. And everyone will give account. They'll give account of every word that they've spoken, of every hour they've lived. They'll give account of every gesture they've made, and every expression that's touched their face. They'll give account of every action, of the things they've done and the things they've not done. Timothy will stand before the throne of Jesus Christ. Timothy will give account of the years that he spent in Ephesus. Timothy will be judged for the work he did in Ephesus. And on that day, Timothy will be reminded of the charge that Paul laid upon him. Timothy will be asked by Jesus Christ, "Did you keep Paul's dying charge to you?" And I will stand before the throne of Jesus Christ. And I'll give account of 25 years thus far that I've spent leading a fellowship in Stockport. I'll have to give account of the way that I've spent my time. I'll have to give account of the prayers I prayed or didn't pray. I'll have to give account of the people to whom I spoke or didn't speak. Did I preach the word? Did I prepare myself before standing before you? Did I shepherd the flock? Was I patient with the hurting people? And was I faithful with the people who needed reproving? I'm going to have to stand before the Lord of burning holiness one day. I'm going to have to stand before the one who knows every thought of my heart. I'm going to have to stand in front of Jesus Christ, from whom nothing can be kept hidden. and he's going to go through the whole account with me, the whole account of my life and my work. I'll have to stand there before him. And so will every one of you Sunday school teachers. You'll give account. You'll give account for every child you've taught. You'll give account for every lesson. And you'll be asked those searching, inescapable questions. Did you pray for those children? Did you really care about their souls? Did you explain the word of God to them so clearly that they couldn't misunderstand it? Did you plead with those children to turn from their sins and to trust in Christ? Did you warn them of what awaited them if they didn't come to Christ? And you deacons, you'll stand before the King. And you'll give account of your service as deacons. Did you do your work for him? Did you pray for his help as you did your work week by week? Did you see yourself as a servant? Did you give yourself to the people of God? Did you do your work carefully, exactly, diligently, lovingly, in such a way that it was an honour to God? You know, the accountants and the bookkeepers in any company have to submit their work to the auditors at the year end. And for many of them it's a nervous business because they don't know what the auditors will say when they examine the books. Well, the great auditor is going to examine every detail of your service. He's going to ask the most probing and detailed questions. He's not going to allow anything unclear or ambiguous in those accounts. He's going to sift matters to the bottom. You men here who teach the teenagers and the young people of the church, you're going to be summoned before the throne. It really will happen. You are going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ. And you're going to give account. These were my sheep, the King will say. And I trusted them to you. I asked you to care for my young ones, my lambs. Well, did you do it? Did you really care for them? Did you guard their souls? Did you pray for them? Did you encourage them? Did you warn them? Did you set them an example of godliness? Did you apply my word to them in such a way that it met their special needs? He's going to ask those questions. The parents here, you're going to face judgment. You're going to give account to Jesus Christ of the way you cared for the children that he trusted you. And the grandparents here, you're going to give account because you too had influence over those children. Parents are going to be asked, did you teach your children my word? Did you guard them from things that could corrupt them and pollute them? Did you set them in the home an example of daily godliness? Did you make Christian living attractive to those children? Did you pray for them? Did you pray with them? Every single believer here, not just pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers, every single one of you here who calls Jesus Christ your Saviour, one day you're going to stand before him. And he is going to question you. What did you do with your life? What did you do with the life I gave you? What did you do with your time? What did you do with the hours and the minutes that I put into your trust? Where were those hours spent? Were they thrown away on silly, trivial things? Or were they used for me? Were they used to serve me? Were they used to care for my people? Were they used to advance my cause? Those are the questions that you will have to answer on that day. What did you do with the money that I trusted to you? Did you use it selfishly, just to give yourself an easy life? Or did you use it carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully? Can you account for the pennies and the pounds that I put into your hands? Can you explain where they went? Were they frittered away? Or were they invested in my kingdom, in caring for my people? He's going to ask you about your gifts and your abilities and your talents. How did you use them? He's given you talents. Well, he's going to ask you on that day, did you just waste them through laziness, through idleness? Did you let them, as it were, just rot away in the ground unused? Or did you use them just for your own pleasure? Or he'll ask, did you use them for me? And those are the questions that every one of you who are believers are going to have to face. Timothy will have to give account especially of his work as a preacher, as a church leader. Did he preach the word in the way that Paul called him to? That was the particular type of service that Timothy was entrusted with. But every one of you, as much as Timothy, is going to stand before the throne of the Lord Jesus, and he's going to look you in the eye, and he's going to speak to you by name, and you're going to explain to the Lord Jesus why you lived your life as you did. Some of us are going to have to explain why we did so little for him when there was so much to be done. Some of us are going to have to explain why we prayed so little when there were so many things that needed to be prayed about. Some of us are going to have to explain where we had time for so many unimportant things and why we had so little time for God's work and for the life of God's church. Why we told so few people that they needed Jesus Christ. We're going to have to explain these things. Now, it's the thought of that day. It's the thought of Christ's appearing. It's the thought of Christ's kingdom. It's the thought of the day when Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. It's that thought which motivates Paul to press on. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said this: we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, Paul's words couldn't be clearer. He's writing to believers, and he says every one of us must appear before Christ's judgment seat to receive what is due for the things we've done in the body, whether those are good things or bad things. And then Paul says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we persuade men. Paul feels a real sense of fear as he thinks about standing in front of Jesus Christ. He fears the Lord who will judge him. For Paul, it's a terrible thought that the Lord could rebuke him on that day, or frown on him, or blame him. And Paul says, that fear motivates me. It's because I know the fear of the Lord that I try to persuade men. I press on in the work that I've been given to do. I carry on preaching the gospel to the unconverted, trying to persuade them. Why? Because I'm thinking about Judgment Day. And I'm frightened at the thought of having to give account and having to say, no, I didn't do the work you gave me to do. Paul talks in very similar terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he tells us how he sees his work. He says in that chapter, my job, he says, is to build a temple for God. He's talking about the church. And he says the foundation of that temple is laid already. The foundation is Jesus Christ. But now he says, I have to build on that foundation. And so do other Christians have to build on that foundation. And some of us, he says, build with gold and silver and precious stones. Some of us build in a way that's beautiful and costly and God-honoring. But others, he says, build with wood and hay and straw. They build in a way that's cheap and easy and effortless and worthless. And then Paul says this. Each man's work will be shown for what it is. Because that day, the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, he says. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Paul pictures the day of judgment as a day when all the work we've done here in this world will be tested in the fire of God's holiness. And he says, if what a man has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only like a man escaping through the flames. Do you see the picture? A man escapes from a burning house. He escapes through the flames. All right, he's still got his life. But everything else is gone. He's lost everything he's worked for. He's lost everything that was in the house, everything he saved. It's all destroyed in the fire. And Paul says there are believers who will be in that position on the day of judgment. Everything they've ever done in this world will be shown up as worthless. And they'll look back on their life and they'll say, I wasted it. I wasted my time, my money, my gifts, my energy. God gave me all those things and I've thrown them all away. They'll stand naked on that day because everything they've ever done will have just been consumed in a flash. And Paul says, I don't want to be like that. Why do I carry on working as I do? Why do I carry on praying as I do? Why do I carry on suffering as I do? Why do I carry on making the sacrifices I do? Paul answers, because I'm thinking of the day of judgment. I'm thinking now about the questions that Jesus will be asking me on that day. And I want to have something to show for my life on that day. Paul is driven on by the thought of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. He's driven on by the thought of Christ's appearing and Christ's kingdom. It's as if Paul is already hearing the trumpet blast in his ears. It's as if Paul is already seeing the scroll of the sky roll away. It's an immediate, vivid reality to him. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He's saying that every day. And that means I've got to be using my life to the full now. That's what drives him on. And he wants Timothy to be driven on by the same thought. What's going to keep Timothy faithful as the years go on? What's going to keep Timothy working and suffering and praying and preaching the word? What will keep Timothy steady in the task that he's called to do? Answer: the consciousness that he's going to face the great examination. He's going to face the great judgment when Christ Jesus appears in glory. Notice what Paul says to Timothy: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Paul admits that there are times when it feels like the wrong season to be preaching the word. There are times when people don't want to hear it. There are times when it would seem more effective to choose an easier, more popular method. There are times when it would seem advisable to tone down the message. There are times when Timothy himself will be tired out and discouraged and under stress and feeling ill. There'll be times when he'll be struggling himself spiritually, finding it hard to pray. There'll be times when Timothy will feel that he's not capable of doing the job well because his mind is sluggish and he finds it hard to communicate and he'll be tempted not to do it at all. There are times when it seems out of season to do the work. Yet Paul says to Timothy, you've got to carry on preaching the word at all those times. Even when it seems as pointless as a farmer sowing seed out of season. A farmer trying to sow seed in rock hard, barren, freezing ground in the middle of winter. Even then, out of season, Timothy, you've got to be preaching the word. Well, what will motivate Timothy to do that? At the times when he feels totally incapable and incompetent. At the times when it seems utterly pointless. At the times when he can't summon up any hope that it's going to be successful. What will keep Timothy doing it then? Only this: the thought that Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead. The thought of Christ's appearing. The thought of Christ's kingdom. The knowledge that he's only got so many days, so many hours to live. And he's going to have to give account for every one of them to Jesus Christ when Christ returns. He's only got so many opportunities to speak the word. And Jesus Christ is going to call him to account for the way every opportunity was used or not used. He's only got one life. And it's an incredibly short life. And he's got to give account to Jesus Christ for the way he's used that life. Every Christian needs to live with the thought, this life of mine, it's the only life I have to serve Jesus Christ here in this world. And he's going to ask me, what have I done with it? You know, it's lovely when you go on to verses 7 and 8 of this chapter to see just how calm Paul is as he faces death. Just how confident Paul is that he will be able to give account of his life without any shame. Paul can look back on his short life and he can say, I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul can look back on his life since he became a believer, and he knows it's been well spent. There are regrets about his life before he became a believer. He was a blasphemer. He was an enemy of Christ. The memory of that fills him with shame. It makes him say, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. But he can look back on the years since he became a believer and he can say, I've spent them well. He knows he has served the Lord with all his heart and strength. There's no false humility here at all. Paul knows that he has used his gifts to the full for Christ. He knows he has served every opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus. Paul has run. He's run his race, and he has run it with all his strength. He's filled the unforgiving minutes with 60 seconds worth of distance run. And now Paul knows he's going to be rewarded. He knows that there's a crown, a winner's crown, waiting for him on the day when Jesus appears. Paul was utterly confident as he thought about the day of judgment. What I want to ask you is this: will you be as confident as that when you're dying? Will you be able to look back without regret? And will you be able to say, yes, my life has been well spent? Will you, as the moments tick away, will you be able to say, I'm going to hear my master saying, well done, good and faithful servant? You know, we mustn't fall into a hopeless negativism about the Christian life. It is possible to live your life in such a way that at the end of it, you will have no shame and no regrets. It is possible to live your life in such a way that at the end of it, you're confident that you'll have used it as Christ wants it to be used. It is possible to come to the end of your days and say, I've run the race, and I'm going to be crowned. I'm a winner. It is possible to live your Christian life like that. The question is whether you are living your Christian life like that. The question is whether you are going to be able to say it. Or are you going to come to the end of your life with awful regrets, saying, I was a Christian 40 years, and really I've done nothing for Christ. Really I've wasted those years. Thrown away my opportunities. Which is it going to be when you look back on your life? Paul wants Timothy to follow in his footsteps. Paul wants Timothy to come to the end of his days full of the same confidence that he himself feels. That's why he lays this charge on Timothy. He wants Timothy to live a life that doesn't need to be regretted. He wants Timothy to live a life that is full and that leads to fullness of everlasting joy. Well, when I read these verses, I'll tell you how I feel. I feel, well, that's all right for Paul. And that's all right for Timothy. But for me, it's too late. I'm tempted to feel that I've already wasted so much time. I've served Christ so badly since I became a Christian that it's not really going to make any difference what I do now at this stage. I know I'm going to be ashamed when Christ comes again. I know I am going to be filled with regrets when I'm judged. That's the way I'm tempted to react when I think about the judgment that I have to face. That it really is just too late now to catch up in this race, when I've dawdled so much through two-thirds of it. And I have to recognise that that's a temptation of Satan. It's Satan who says to us, you've messed it up so badly that there's no point in trying to do any better from now on. Satan used to say that to me when I came up to exams at university, and perhaps I dawdled away two terms of the year, and now the exams were just 6 weeks away, and Satan would say, well, you may as well just dawdle away the next 6 weeks as well, because by now you're going to fail these exams in any case. Satan can use that logic with believers. He can say, well, of the £1,000 that God has given you, you've already thrown away 900 of it. You may as well fritter away the other 100 as well, because it's not going to make any difference on the day of judgment. That's Satan's voice. The Lord Jesus says the very opposite. The Lord Jesus says, the more you've wasted thus far, the more important it is to give me what remains. And the wonderful thing is that when a believer comes to the Lord Jesus and repents of wasted years and wasted opportunities and wasted gifts, and when that believer gives the Lord Jesus what remains, however little it is, the Lord Jesus is able to take that up. And he is able to use it beyond all expectations. You know, the most obvious, striking example of this I find in the Bible is the story of Samson. Samson set aside for God from his birth. How much that man wasted. A believer, a real believer, and yet he wasted so much time, so much strength, such great gifts. He finishes up blind and helpless and a prisoner in the hands of the Philistines, having brought great shame upon God by his waywardness. And you'd say, well, what a wasted life. What shame that man will have on the day of judgment. But at last, in that condition, with all that waste behind him, Samson repents and he turns to God. And he says to God, oh God, give me back my strength just for 5 minutes. And let me use my strength to the full for you just for 5 minutes. At least let me have 5 minutes of service to show for my life. And God hears his prayer. And Samson stands between the pillars of that heathen temple, the temple of a false god. And he puts his hands on the pillars. And he braces himself. And he begins to strain and to push. And the pillars begin to tremble. And cracks begin to appear. And suddenly the whole building begins to disintegrate. And the temple of Dagon collapses. And the laughing enemies of God are swallowed up in the ruin. And we're told Samson, in that 5 minutes, the last 5 minutes of his life, accomplishes more than in all the years that he'd lived before. He'd fought against the Philistines for 20 years without ever really achieving anything, without ever really denting their power. But in 5 minutes, the last 5 minutes of his life, God uses him to accomplish the greatest victory of a generation, to break the power of the Philistines once and for all. He had so little time left. But the little time he had left, he gave to God unreservedly. And God took it up and used it astonishingly. You don't know how much of your life you've got left. It could be 50 years. Or it could be 5 minutes. What is important is that long or short, you use it to the full for Jesus Christ. And you don't know how Jesus Christ could take it up and multiply it, maybe a million times over. Not just Paul, and not just Timothy. Samson is going to stand before Jesus Christ one day. And by the grace of God, even Samson will be claiming his reward. Yes, there'll be much waste to give account of. But still, a gracious Saviour will be able to say to Samson, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And there's no reason why you or I shouldn't hear those words from the Lord Jesus too. What matters is not what lies behind us. What matters is what lies before us. What matters is not what we have done with our lives to this day. That's to be repented of. That's to be put under the blood of the Lord Jesus. What matters is what you're going to do with the years or the days or the hours that remain to you now. Whether you're going to give them to the Lord Jesus in unreserved obedience. That's the challenge of Paul's words for us. May God bless them to us.